Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to House for His Name, the body of Christ here. It's all settled down, ready for a nice time of looking into the Word of God to see what God is going to show us and speak to us about. Now, normally, if you've been following our series here, we've been in the miracles of Jesus Christ, 36 to be exact. But we're coming down to the end of that. It's not going to be the end, but we've got a couple of messages still to go in that. But I felt it would be a good idea to pause right now and remember the season of Thanksgiving. You know, my heart is really broken when we look around our society. Thanksgiving is completely wiped out. No one utilizes it. I'm talking in the public arena. And all of a sudden now, Christmas displays are already up before Thanksgiving and so forth. But of course, all those Christmas displays, other than Christians who do that, are just secular things that have no meaning for the reality of Christmas. But we'll get into Christmas too, and we'll have a great message about that. But right now, Thanksgiving season is coming. So I thought, let's look into the Psalms, because the Psalms are always filled with Psalms of praise and thanksgiving. And Psalm 148 has always been one of my favorites there. And I've entitled it, Let All Creation Praise God. So let's sit back and listen to Psalm 148 as it will be read for us. And we'll get right into it. And we can give thanks as well. Here it is.
Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created. And He established them for ever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all His faithful servants of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this Thanksgiving season that is upon us. And yet, as I mentioned to the congregation, it can so easily, quickly slip away. May we as Christians not allow that to happen in our hearts and in our celebrations. So today we thank You for our lives, Your abundant and rich blessings You've given us, Your guidance, Your care, and all the provisions that has made us in America the greatest nation on the earth. And also, Lord, may all the listening believers join me in prayer for the countless blessings You've bestowed upon us and through the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our greatest thankfulness, of course, is for Your rich forever salvation that You've freely given us in and through the cross and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we preach Your word, may the Lord Jesus, by His power of the Holy Spirit, reach out and save more lost ones, and for Your glory and grace to fall upon all of us who are true believers. This we pray in and through the most blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right. Here we go. Psalm 148, Thanksgiving and Praise. We're going to break it down into two simple things. Praise by all limitless creation, verses 1 to 6, and praise by all living creatures. And we'll get into see that very thing here. Now, the psalm, of course, was written by an anonymous writer. Most of the Psalms were written by King David, and most, if not all, of the Psalms is really a hymn book of Israel. You know, many churches have had in the forward and the back of the chairs pews. Hymn books in the pews there, and for years, you know, before we had PowerPoint and these type of things, we all opened up our hymn books to a hymn, and we would sing them. A whole maybe 500 of them were printed in a book there, but this was the Hebrew hymn book. But of course, we don't have the songs. We don't have the melodies. We don't have any of that has lasted in time. So all we know is that they were written for songs. And you know that if you read songs today in our hymn books, they're not written as regular paragraphs and sentences. They're filled with euphemisms. They're filled with all kinds of figures of speech. In other words, to enliven, to brighten up the things that you're singing. Well, that's how the Psalms were written. So when we go through it now, we'll apply that and learn from it as we do. Now, we're going to look at this Psalm from kind of like a bird's eye view, looking down here. And we'll see that it's a call for all the universe, not just the earth, nor the heavens above us, but the entire universe to praise God. And that seems like an odd thing at that. But you and I, of course, we've been taught to believe the Bible as a literal writing. And we do. From cover to cover, we first read the Bible with the object of seeing it from a literal point of view. The words are there. But, of course, we realize that there are figures of speech that are used in there. But when they are used, they are understandably applied. So we can use them in the same fashion there. So now this psalm, of course, effectively uses this to enliven its writings and, of course, to produce a pure praise to God. So as we study it, it's a beautiful work of man through God's permission and oversight to write this revelation. And indeed, it will be a blessing. So let's go to it right away here. And we begin with Psalm 148, verses 1 and 2. He starts right off, the writer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. And praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. All right, the first two verses tell us that praise is to begin where? In the heavens. In the place of God, where all the angels exist. That is going to be where praise is to begin. Now, the angels, of course, are personal, sentient, spiritual beings. I use the word sentient, meaning that they can think, they can look at, they can decide things, unlike an animal that does not have sentient abilities. But angels were created the same as you and I were created, with that sentience and ability there. And these creatures in heaven are simply described as what? Angels, as you see there, praise Him, and heavenly hosts. Now, angels and heavenly hosts really are the same thing. They're just different terms for them. Angels might apply to individual angels. Heavenly host applies to them as a group of angels. So it's not another beings that are there, unknown. All of it is simply that. So with that in mind, of course, we can go on. So then, angels, of course, we've studied angels, a whole series on it. Angels have intelligence, and Matthew 8:29 tells that. Angels can show emotion, just like you. They can be angry, they can be happy, they can be joyous, they can be sad. All these things, Luke 2:3, James 2:19, Revelation 12:17. These all describe the emotions of the angelic world. And angels can exercise their own will. God gave them that as He gave us that very thing. However, since angels are spirit beings, they don't have bodies, physical bodies like you and I, we were given spiritual bodies so that we could function here on this planet Earth. But you were created as a spirit being. So you are a spirit being. I'm a spirit being. Inside me is me. And one day when I die and when you die, our spirit will leave our body and they will either go, as God says, to the place called heaven, or it will go to a place of holding called hell. And all of that, of course, is determined on one thing: your relationship with the creator of this world, who is Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that anyway. So what is your relationship? You need to answer. I can't do that for you. Now, because these angels are created beings, their knowledge, though, is limited. They're not like God. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. But angels, and even the devil as an angel, is not all-knowing. He cannot know anything about you or your mind unless you speak it. So remember that. Satan is always watching to see what you're going to say or your attitude. But if you don't say it, he can't know it. And that's important to say that. So angels as a whole, the good angels, they are seeking to learn as much as they can about God, about the creation, about humanity. And they don't know it all. And how long has it been going on? How old is our world? Our world might be, creationists believe, 10,000 years at the most. So for 10,000 years, angels have been trying to understand you and me. And they have learned a lot in that, but they have not learned everything, because that's going to come later on as well there. So it's important to think about that very thing. So the angels are in heaven, these high and lofty ones, the elect and select angels called seraphim. Remember, we studied that, and cherubim. They surround the throne of God, and day and night they are praising God and thanking him for all good things here. And the psalmist calls all of them to offer special praise to God in this psalm, which, of course, by their own sinlessness, is genuine praise. Now, you and I can praise God, too, but very often our praise is tainted to some degree by what we think, what we feel, what we want, rather than what God's will is for us. But anyway, these angels are sinless, and they surround God's throne. Now, the question that always comes up is, do angels sing? You know, you can go through the whole Bible and try to find a passage where it says angels sing, and you won't have it. You will have many passages that say angels praise God. They speak praise to God. And that is an important thing there. So again, back to verses 1 and 2. It says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. So there they are, praising God for all things. Are they a singing praise? It's simply up to you to decide, and one day for us both to find out in eternity. So I take the position that angels do sing. You know, why did God give you the ability to sing as a sentient being that he wouldn't have given the angels, who are sentient beings, the ability to sing as well? And God loves to hear singing. And so often, you know, many people don't want to sing. I remember one time we were having a Bible study in a home, and we did singing in the process there. And there was this one couple, they just sat there like this, and they were not going to sing. So after a couple of times, I went over to them, and I said, you know, I notice you're not singing the hymns. Is there some reason? Well, they came up with something that because they're sinners, God doesn't want to hear them sing. I never heard anything so ridiculous. But anyway, that's the way it goes. But I believe if God has given you a voice, you have the ability to sing. It doesn't mean you're going to be an opera singer or anything like that, but you still can sing. And God doesn't mind if you're off key. So don't hold back in your singing as well as for that very thing. Now, moreover, you can go in the Bible and find out that there is this praise that may well be singing. For instance, if you go to the book of Job, remember we studied Job? Chapter 38, verse 7, it says, the morning stars sang together. So there's an emphasis of singing, and all the angels shouted for joy. Now, is there a difference between the morning stars and the angels? And the answer really is no. It's just a determination of one group that is set apart to do something versus another. So there you have it. I really believe that angels sang. And here's a beautiful illustration that a artist did that I think is beautiful. When the earth had been formed, all the angelic world stood over it, watching God's work of creation, and they sang together and they shouted for joy. Isn't that an amazing thing here? A mighty sevenfold ascription of praise to the Lamb of God, who is what? The second person of the Trinity, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Indeed. Now, you can see the praise by the limitless creation. Revelation 5, 11 to 12. John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. He was giving a number to say, I can't count them. They're totally uncountable. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" So I think here they are singing a great sevenfold description, as I said, of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was to God the Son, the second person of the Trinity there. And they shouted for joy. Imagine what a sound it must have been in heaven for that. Now, John the Apostle also says about this Son of God in John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Let me put it up on the screen here. No, it's the next slide. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the creator of the universe. And all living creatures in heaven and earth owe their existence to God the Son. I don't say that, but the Bible does say that. Here's some scripture. John 1, verse 3. Through him, speaking of Christ, all things were made. How many things? All things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So there you have it, right there. You don't need any other verses. But then Paul the Apostle wrote in Colossians 1:16, "For in him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. And all things have been created through him and for him." In other words, all the things that exist in the entire universe and creation is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But is he getting the glory? That's a question that only you and I can answer. And then you go to Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy," John says, "our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." I exist because God the Son created me. You exist because God the Son created you. But what he wants now is for you to come to him, because you've been lost from him by sin, by our original father and mother, Adam and Eve, that we have to come and be restored into the place of blessing. So the question always is, have you been saved? Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you asked him to come in through his power of his Holy Spirit to live through you and lead you on to eternity? God says everyone who comes to him with a repentant heart will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? No one can be left out. Even the worst sinner on this earth can be saved if they will come. So the question for you, my friend watching online, is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You do if you trusted in him alone and you've given your heart to him so that he can live his life in and through you. And what a joy it's going to be. So, in other words, it's truly important. Now, it's unfortunate, I was going to say, for the church today often neglects true worship, Christ of God and of all creation. What do I mean by that? It's only when mankind acknowledges God as our creator and begin to use creation for God's glory that he can be glorified, and how beautiful it is. Now, of course, there's coming a time when this will occur on the earth, where Jesus Christ will receive glory. And it's going to be in the millennial age, 1,000 years after Christ returns in glory to bring you and me into heaven to be with him for all eternity. But let's get back to that verse in Job 38, verse 7. "So then all creatures in the universe that surround God and his throne indeed must offer praise and thanksgiving for all God has done. Indeed, the universe is the place for beginning of praise. That's what the psalmist is trying to say. And following what he calls the heavenly host's praise, we're told that the inanimate, insentient objects of creation, that's anything that God has created that does not have a voice and a mind to think and speak. And that's really everything. The chair you're sitting on, the building we are in, the rocks on the mountainside behind us here in our beautiful white water, and anywhere else on the earth. These inanimate objects, the psalmist is saying, must praise God. Now, doesn't that sound weird? We know how you can praise God. God knows how I can praise God. But how can this chair praise God? How can this building praise God? How can a rock on a mountainside praise God? These are things we have to answer. And the question is, we might answer it in one way and say, well, this is just a poetic talk and languages. We really don't mean those very things. But yet at the same time, we have to say that. Because what does the psalmist go on to say in verse 3? Take a look. Praise Him, sun, moon, praise Him, all you shining stars. He starts in the heavens, and he says everything out there, including that bright, shining sun of ours, is to praise God. And that moon that reflects the sun at night, that's to praise God. And all those shining stars which are in the galaxies of the universe are to praise God. How amazing it is. Now, of course, here's a picture of our sun. This is a color image of the coronal loops and eruptive gas fountains formed on the sun's surface. What is the sun doing? The sun is doing two things. It's doing two things that God has designed it to do. It is to shine light in the darkness, and it is to produce heat for the earth. If the earth were any further away from the sun than it is, it would become a cold rock and everything living in it would die. If the sun were closer, if the earth were closer to the sun, we would have been fried and all gone as well. Somehow, by God's intimate creation, God planned the entire universe to be in the positions that it is so that life could be sustained on the earth. Now, of course, the sun shines its light into all the heavens, and it warms the earth. Exactly. And our sun, though, is only one of 100 billion, did you hear that? 100 billion sun stars in our Milky Way galaxy. And amazingly, and it's not by coincidence, its exact distance, as I said, produces life on the earth. So how does the sun praise God? We'll start with that one. It praises God by doing what it was created for. In other words, everything that it was created for, if it is doing the thing properly, then it is worthy. But now, God is saying, He's not saying to the chair, because the chair is not really praising God, or the building necessarily isn't praising God, but it might. For instance, if it keeps us warm in a cold environment, it's doing the thing that God intended it to be, and you are utilizing it for yourself. So the point is, anything and everything can praise God if it does what it's created for. How important that really is. Now, of course, the moon. What does the moon do? Well, the moon, of course, 148 verse 3, is to praise God as well. And it does it by reflecting the sun's light at night on the earth. But that's not the only thing the moon does. The moon is 238,900 miles from the center to center of the moon to the earth. What does that mean? Well, it means that gravity of the moon and the gravity of the earth is so well interconnected that the moon can actually move things on the earth with its gravitational pull. And fortunately, the moon's gravitational pull can't pull you. It can't touch you at all. But it can move liquid water, and that's what it does. The sun, of course, shines on the moon, and the moon's gravitational pull, the oceans have approximately two tidal shifts per day, meaning that there are two low tides And then there are two high tides as well. And that's all within a time period of 24 hours and 50 minutes, like clockwork, every day. So God has designed the moon to move so that that creates those tides. And without those tides, there would be hundreds of thousands of sea life that could not exist. The tides, of course, are important, and especially that live on or near the shore. It depends on the changing tides for survival. So the moon is doing its work, and if it ever left its position, we would have problems here on the earth. Psalm 104, let me put it up there. There it is. Psalm 104, verse 19, He made the moon, that is God, that is Jesus Christ, to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. So the moon's distance and gravitational pull actually stabilizes the Earth's existence on its axis, and it gives the regularity of the beautiful seasons. We're coming through the fall season, and how beautiful it has been on the mountainside. Not so much in your yard, of course, so you have to rake all that stuff up and get it out of there, but it's still a beautiful sight. Some of the trees are just flaming red. Others are yellow. Some are still green. I have ones in my backyard that are still green, and they won't throw their leaves down to January for some reason. So it doesn't give me a break that I can rake them all out and then rest on that area. But the person who wrote Psalm 148 was thanking God for creating these light givers, including the moon itself, and for signs and for seasons, for days and years, so writes Moses in Genesis 1:14. But as the heavens itself, there's even more. Because what does it say? It says, "Praise Him, all you shining stars." Have you ever gone away from the light of, say, communities and been out in the countryside at night? How the sky lights up with the stars so bright. You know, we don't see it as much in the city life with the street lights and other things like that. But I remember one time, Ursa does too, we were dry camping and we got out in the middle of the night and saw the beauty of the sky with all those stars there. But God says He wants the stars to praise God too. So from viewing the Hubble Space Telescope, we learn that there are over 500 billion galaxies and counting. And our Milky Way galaxy itself has 100 to 400 billion stars in it, just to mention there. But the total amount of the universe, only God knows. And we're told that God knows the name of every star. He gave it a name Himself. So He knows these maybe billions of billions or trillions of billions of stars and the planets as well. How beautiful it is. So Psalm 147 verse 5 says this. Let's move along. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Isn't that something? Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. This psalmist just sat down and he started to think about the greatness of God, how we as a believer should praise Him. And that's something we should do too as time and events go on. So praise Him, all you shining stars. Still, there's one thing we do know. The stars praise God. How do they praise God? By doing what they were created for. What do? They move through space in all the centuries in the pattern that God has given it. They never vary from their pattern. And because of that, we know that mariners across the ocean have mapped out the sky so that they can move all across the seas and know exactly where they're going. How beautiful it is. So God is to be praised for everything He created from the very beginning, the heavens and what it contains. And for sure, the psalmist says we must be praised. We must praise Him for the limitless of all that's in creation, because everything there is doing what God commanded it to do. How beautiful it is. You know, some time ago, Ursa and I used to do cruising back in the early decade of the 21st century, and Ursula liked to sleep in, but I got up early and I always liked to take pictures. So I took this picture here of a seacoast and how beautiful it was one morning there. It fits wonderfully with verse 4. Let me put it up on screen. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Now here we have waters on the earth, and on this beautiful cloudless day, we don't see the waters in the sky. But we know that God uses it and takes the waters from the oceans and brings them into the clouds and moves the clouds over the earth, and he waters all the ground and fills the lakes. All these things are done by the greatness of the waters above the earth. So praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the sky, because they do what God has commanded. So no one can disagree that our skies, even as sunset or dawn, make beautiful pictures for us to look at. And the skies give forth the praise of God when we see that in ourselves. But you know, even in the darkness of storms, right? It says, praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. And although we do not personally think about it, above us in that, what we call the vast sky, suspended oceans of water that roll majestically across the atmosphere and then are poured down in storms of beauty. So they speak loudly when the thunder and the lightning claps about this. Now, how they roar is also the praise of God, because all of this is accomplishing what it is, and that is to water the earth. So whether it be with the lightning or the rain, as it's shown here, the sky comes down in a gentle rain. You know, everyone probably can agree with this. We here in Grand Junction, we water our lawns with the water of the Colorado River, irrigation. And probably we water every day or every other day. But I can tell you this, no matter how much you water, it still needs fertilizer. But if you get a day of rain, your lawn just perks up greener than anything. And why is that? Because in that water is all the fertilization that the earth needs. God designed it that way, that when evaporation comes and picks it up to the sky, it takes with it from the air all the nutrients that the ground and the earth needs. How beautiful it is when God gives us rain. Now, verse 5 goes on to say, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. The psalmist declares that God in his wisdom simply created all things as he saw fit. And indeed, they are wonderful. And everything was done at his command. You know, you can go to the book of Genesis and I'll put it up on the screen here. Here's the 6 days of creation there. Day one, the earth, the space and time and light were created. Day two, the atmosphere was created. Day three, dry land and plants came into existence. Day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. We'll get into that in a minute. And number five, the sea and the flying creatures were created. And six, the land, animals, and us, we, humanity, were created. So Genesis 1:3 says, let there be light, and there was light. But wait a minute. Aren't the stars created on the fourth day, the sun and the moon? So what light is this? We don't know. The only thing we can say is it's probably the light of God, because all through scriptures, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. So it is a light from God. We are told that on the new heaven and a new earth, there will be no sun. But where will the light be on the earth? It'll be the light of the Son of God. He will glorify and shine upon the earth forever and ever. So here is something that we can say. Now, anyway, the Bible also says out of God's mouth not only comes light, but also comes darkness, which we would call judgment against sin. On the cross, the last 3 hours, the sky became black. No one could see a thing. There was nothing there as God poured out his wrath against sin on the Savior Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think that the beatings that Jesus received from the Romans and the nailing to the cross, this was the suffering that paid for our sin. Oh no, it wasn't. That was the hatred of mankind for God. And that was also another sin that God was going to forgive. And so when God poured out His wrath on God the Son, the sins of the world were assuaged. It's a word that simply means that it was a satisfaction. God was satisfied to punish Jesus for all our sins. How beautiful it is here. So the fierce judgments against sin. In fact, let me go to the book of Revelation about that there. Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, will bring His fierce judgments against all sin. Revelation 19:15, coming out of His mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He, that is Christ, the ruler, will rule them with an iron scepter. And He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Yes, sinful mankind may have destroyed the human life of the God-man on the cross, but He rose on the third day, and the glorious righteousness of Christ now stands in heaven one day to bring His judgment here. And He's alive again for you and me to rejoice every Easter. Now, one day He will pour out His wrath. Psalm 148, verse 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. However, we know not all created things praise God. We know one of the vast angels that were created in the beginning of time was an angel possibly called Lucifer. The King James Bible gives him that name, so we'll use that name, but or Satan himself. He alone took his eyes off the glory of God in praising Him and began to look at himself and thought he was worthy of praise equal to God. And of course, that was the sin that came into his heart. And in doing so, he looked at himself, this image, and he became infatuated with himself and the beauty. And God really did create him with beauty greater than any other angel, Satan himself. And by the way, he still has that beauty. And sometimes when the devil appears to people, he seems to be an angel of light and beauty. And you might think it's God himself or a glorious angel from God. It is not. It is the fallen angel called Satan. Well, anyway, it was not long before he chose to resent God and all God had done for him. And finally, this infection of sin began to fall on other angels as well. And as time went on, one third of all the angels, I can't even give a number to that because we can't number how many angels there were, but one third of all the angels fell with Satan in sin. And they rebelled and made an attempt to take over heaven itself. And it was only through Michael and all the good angels that they fought and they lost the war and they were thrown out of heaven into the universe and on the earth where they reside to this day. Not all, of course, because God took some of them who were the most wicked, evil angels at the time of the flood and other times, and He took them out of existence in the creation and put them into fiery dungeons of hell, where they wait the final judgment with all the fallen angels as well. But there's still a host of fallen angels that exist in our world and in the universe. And God keeps tabs on them, and they can only go so far against the will of God. But it's important to think about that. But let's read about that in Scripture, and it'll give us an idea. Isaiah 4:12 says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star. Remember, that's an angel. This is the devil. Son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Ezekiel writes in 28 verses 12 to 13, you were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Imagine that. And Revelation 12:4 says, with his tail, he, Satan, dragged a third of the stars, that's angelic beings, out of the sky and threw them down to the earth. So now only two-thirds of the original creation of angels are with God in heaven. But out of those two-thirds, 100% all love and obey God. And they can never, ever sin against God again, because God sealed them in that ability to not sin. And you know what? You and I, as believers, one day we are going to be sealed into that ability that we can never sin. Now, this is not something that's against your will, because you wanted Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You invited Him in, and you understood that He would come in only if you gave your will over to His, so that He can control it for all eternity. But you and I, as a believer, know that God's will in us is always the perfect will. It is always the pure will. It is always the will that gives us extreme, ecstatic joy. It is always the will that does good things in and through us. And one day, it's not going to be 10% or 15% in you or me. It's going to be 100% like the angels in eternity. And how beautiful it's going to be at that. Anyway, nonetheless, some of the most wicked, powerful angels, God immediately judged, as I said, and cast them into the darkest dungeons. Peter says that in 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So the overwhelming angelic world still now praises God and lives for His glory. And except for a time, fallen angels are around us in this world, but that will end sometime in the future. All of this, of course, is important to understand. But the important part of the psalmist, we go on here, is verse 6. Take a look. He set them in place, that is Jesus, the Creator, forever and ever. And He gave a decree that will never pass away. What does it mean He set them in place? That meant God has given boundaries to everything He created. It's kind of like you, if you make something, you're going to give restrictions of what it can do. You don't want it to do things that are going to be harmful or destructive, so you design it so it can't be that way. Sometimes businesses put governors on the motors of their truck, their delivery trucks. Why? So that they can't go over a certain speed and create problems. Now, the drivers don't like that, but that's the way it is. So, in other words, God has made the whole universe this way. Everything is in its place. And it cannot go outside of those very things. Let me read it to you from the Scripture if you don't believe me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, that's after the flood, all right? When He divided all mankind, gave them different languages to speak, He set up boundaries. See that word? Boundaries for the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of Israel. In other words, He said to each group of people, you're going to live here. You're going to be over here. You're going to be here. And you can be here. You can travel and do what? But that's where you will love and you will want to stay. And it's indeed, it's true, very there. So God arranged the geography and the topography of the earth and the seasons, which are all controlled by Him. And He also set the places, as it says there, for the 70 nations that went out from the Tower of Babel and began to settle on the earth. So also, and indeed, the heights of the seas, the pathways of the stars, the extent of man and that demon's disobedience. Let's face it, it's still under God's guidance, order, control, and depth. And we're only permitted, they're only permitted to go so far. So whenever His creation is, wherever it's created, be it in cloud land, star land, or glory land, of course, which is heaven there, the heavenly home of God and His saints here, all His works must praise Him, and they will never pass away. Now it takes us to the second part, praise by all living creatures. Verses 7-14. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the ocean depths and lightning and hail and snow and clouds and storm and winds that do His bidding. There you go. Again, how do they praise God? By doing His will. And that means performing the existence for which it was created. You and I have been recreated by God when you were saved to perform in the existence of how God wants us to be. So that's something we have to learn, right? Once we're saved, we have to open up that Bible, that book, and start reading it and applying it, how important it is. I was listening to a radio broadcast this morning coming to church, and the pastor was talking about some verses in the Old Testament, some verses in the New Testament. And every morning he does this, every Sunday morning he does this with his congregation. But they never studied the Bible as a whole. No one in the congregation ever picks up the Bible and reads it or understands the depths of it. That's why we do expositional studies here. We learn the Bible. It's in your hand and you will understand what its purpose is. But the vast majority of church people, they have no idea why to praise God. Unless you go through that book, you will understand that. So the elements of whatever it is, whether good or bad, praises God by doing the will of God. And so do all the creatures on the earth praise God by doing their will. Remember in our study time, we studied the miracle of Jesus in the water when the storm was about to overcome the disciples' boat, and Jesus was in the stern there sleeping. How he could be sleeping, I don't know, but he was sleeping. He was really tired, and they woke him up, and he got up, and what did he do? Oh, well, it tells us. Psalm 148, verses 7 and 8. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all ocean depths, and lightning, and hail, and snow, and clouds, and stormy winds that do his bidding. Mark 4, verses 39 said this. Jesus awoke, and then he rebuked the winds and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind ceased, and it was completely calm. I think I told you when we went over those things, I grew up on a seacoast all my young life, and there were many hurricanes that came in there. But when a hurricane got those waves going like that, and the hurricane was gone, those waves don't stop that doing that. It takes days for the water to ever get calm again. But when Jesus said, "Quiet, be still," even the winds and the waves obeyed the Creator God Himself. So you can see how all nature and all living creatures as well can praise God. Now Psalm 148 verse 9 says, "You mountains and all hills and fruit trees and all cedars." Mountain, hills, fruit trees and cedars, they can praise God too. How? By doing what they were created for. What were the cedars created for? What were the fruit trees created for? Well, of course, we know to bring us life and to sustain our life. But what about cedar trees? Well, what do we do with things like that? We build beautiful log cabins, right, of immense things. How beautiful it is. And the cedar is used to protect us from the elements. So the trees are performing its purpose and use there, not only as objects of beauty, but also objects that man can form from them. So indeed it's there. You know, even the wild creatures, it says, praise God, right? Even the animals themselves. And let me put on some more here. And all the cattle and all the small creatures and flying birds. In your upper right there, of course, is a flock of turkeys. And on the left there are those beautiful animals that bring us the delicious beef that we enjoy on a day. And then below there is the chickens and all the eggs they lay and the wonderful meat they provide for us as well. And then on the right, on the lower right there, of course, is a goose and a flock of geese there as a gander, I think it's called. Anyway, they're all there doing the will of God, being available for that very purpose there. Now, vegetarianism, if you notice, is not a choice. Biblically commanded by the Bible. Vegetarianism is something that you can adopt if you will, nothing wrong with it, but you can't say, "I'm doing it because God said that." For this dispensation of time, we are permitted to eat all the products of the animal life that are good for us. And there is coming a time when vegetarianism is going to be there, and it's going to be in the millennial age. So keep that in mind there. But for now, it could be a choice. But what does the psalmist go on to say? He's done with the stars and the moon and the earth and the sea and the trees and you name it. Psalm 148, verses 11 to 13. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, what are we to do? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted and His splendor above the earth and the heavens. Do you realize that God created you and me and all humanity, no matter how high on the rack you can go in public life? All of us are to praise God and give thanks to Him. But how much of the world does that? Only the body of Christ today. And how few in the body of Christ. Now, Thanksgiving Day is coming, and I want to challenge all of you. Take time before you sit down, and you can let the turkey rest there, you know, a bit, and just start thanking God for everything that has happened to you and everything that you have and that God has given you. It'll be a wonderful time. The devil will flee because he can't stand that. He wants to vomit when he hears us praising God. So you'll chase the devil away. But this is something that God looks for in every one of us here. And it says, let them, you see that verse 13? Praise the name of the Lord. Of course, our rulers and princes and kings and presidents and so forth around the world, many of them are not praising God, and indeed one day they will have to do that thing. But how do we praise God? We praise God by thanking Him for Jesus Christ, the Creator God Himself coming down to earth and dying for our sins and giving us His free gift of salvation. You know, verse 14 goes on to say, He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of all the saints of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. At the time the psalmist was writing this, it was the nation of Israel that God had called out from a fallen, sinful earth to give Him praise and to be the sign of what God wanted the world around them to see, what goodness and grace and blessing would fall on their lives, and then ask them for the reason of the hope that was in them, and that they could come and receive their God, Yahweh, or Yahweh, whatever you want to pronounce Him, boy. And indeed, that was their role. Sadly, Israel didn't fulfill that role. They thought that God was only interested in them. Therefore, they hated everyone around them and shared nothing of the greatness of God. In fact, many of them didn't even share the greatness of God. They took it for granted. And finally, when their Savior came, when the Messiah revealed Himself, as we see in the miracles we've been studying, that there's no reason why they couldn't receive Jesus Christ, they turned away and did not give thanks. So God had to lay them aside. Now, in this promise to Abraham that He would give them a future, God said, I will lay aside the nation of Israel, but I will preserve them so that they and their children will come into the glorious millennial age. But in between the time of rejecting the Messiah and the time of receiving the Messiah at the millennial age is this period of time where Israel is on its own. And that's a sad thing, because all the Israelites in Israel right now, they are lost. And they will die like the Gentiles without Christ. So it's important that we witness not only to the Gentiles, but to the nation of Israel as well. So it's important for all these things. Anyway, they should have by all been the loudest with the greatest praise of all. And of course, now this extends particularly to you and me. How often have you been praising God? This is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer me, but answer God. How often have you taken time to sit down and praise God? Usually it's in prayer time, but how often have we had prayer time? Our world is so busy, isn't it? Our life is so busy that sometimes God is squeezed out of it. This Thanksgiving season is a time to renew that for the Lord, a time where you will again say, Lord, I'm going to take time regularly and thank You, praise You for all the goodness that You've given me. And where I can share that with others, I will share that with others as well. But the greatest thankfulness is that you have brought me into your kingdom, that I am a child of God, and no matter what happens to me in this life, I will go out of this life into the presence of God the Son and into the presence of heaven itself. That's a joy that no one else can experience except those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. So my greatest prayer request for you who are watching online is, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day. Now is the day. Now is the accepted time where you can reach out and simply by a prayer ask Jesus to save you. Now what's involved in that is repentance. Repentance means you turn away from anything that is displeasing to God in His Word. You don't know all the things that are displeasing to God. That will come later on. But right now, whatever you know that is displeasing to God, you're to give that over to Him and ask Him to take away those sins. And He will do that. And He will give you a new nature. A nature that is wonderful. A nature that will look up to heaven and praise God. When we sing songs of praise, we enter in with joy. And what a joy it is to be in the presence of God's people in the house of the Lord. Many people without Christ, this is the last place they want to be. That's why a lot of chairs in any church are empty. Because people are fleeing from that, not realizing that's the place of blessing. That's the place where God is going to give you the greatest blessing you ever had. And how wonderful and important it is. So, as you prepare right now, think about it here. As you prepare to give thanks to God for everything you have, that includes your life and eternal life itself. Will you do that on Thanksgiving Day? With the people around the table that you will have there, how important it is. Let your praise to God be known and to all those around you. And may the light of God's wonderful revelation shine through you. And it will if you start praising God as how our pilgrim fathers did it long ago. There it is. The pilgrims praised God for sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and keeping them alive. How wonderful it is at that Thanksgiving dinner that they had. And so should we as Christians when we have ours. The pilgrims set aside a time for that public prayer. May God bless you. May you have a wonderful Thanksgiving Day. And may, as the psalmist said, let everything praise the Lord. How beautiful it will be. Even that turkey in your oven will be doing the will of God. It was given life for that purpose, to feed you. And that, it lived out its purpose and it gave praise to the Lord. So let's pray and thank the Lord for everything we have. Heavenly Father, as the psalmist has shown us, everything you created was created to praise you. Everything, by being and doing your will for its existence, praises you. Oh God, as we have been now recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to show it to others around us, maybe our own family, by word and deed, and by practically living the love of Christ and serving Jesus Christ to all around us, which will be pleasing in your sight. And this Thursday coming, Lord, may we personally and publicly express our thanks to you for this great and safe nation that we are living in, and for the freedoms that we have and the bountiful provisions on all the mountainsides that bring the joy of the Lord to us. We thank you. And may we not take you or your blessings for granted, as so easy and so often we do. But may we ever give thanks and use all the provisions you have to glorify your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well.